Thank you very much. Well, good evening. I hope everybody's had a good and profitable day. And who'd ever dreamed in August, I said to my wife, we went to eat lunch and the place we were eating was very air conditioned on, full blast, you know. I went out of there cold. And the wind was blowing out of the north and it was pretty cool. And went into the Starbucks to get Sanders. Okay, I'm the coffee drinker. I went in to get some coffee, and it was cold in there. And went to the hotel lobby, and it was cold. Went in our room, and it was cold. I told Sandra, where's my jacket? I wish I had a fireplace in here. Who'd ever dream we'd even think about that? And what is today, the 9th of August? Unbelievable. It's just wonderful, isn't it? And thank the Lord for it. I think last night they said in Oklahoma City there was a storm passed through, and it got 5 inches of rain. Around the Oklahoma City area in just a very short time there yesterday. So just keeps a happening. And we, as I mentioned, been doing some traveling this summer. And we were looking at the woods, woodlands of the Northeast. You know, I mean, if you go through, well, all through that Northeast area, Pennsylvania. In fact, Sylvania, did you know it had to do with wooded? What was that definition, Sandra? With wooded area, you know, heavily wooded area. You know, that's what Sylvania meant. See, aren't you glad you came tonight? I can just see the enthusiasm building in here. But anyway, and you look, and then you travel through the corn country of Indiana, Ohio, Iowa. We drove across Iowa twice. Beautiful farmland. And you see all the corn. You think, how much moisture, how much rain it takes to sustain all of this? And the psalmist said, it doesn't just happen because of Mother Nature. Somebody say amen, please. Amen. We're not just saying, well, Mother Nature takes care of things. There's a God in heaven. He sends the rain. He waters his earth. This is his business and his doing. And every time I see that and think about it and see the green of the Flint Hills like that or the crops that are growing, you just got to praise God. Everything that is that we see, in fact, that'll be a part of our message tonight, is to be to the praise and the glory of God. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. And it just seemed right to follow up. I know I'm backing up in the Sermon on the Mount. Last night we were in Matthew 6, which is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight we're going to the front end of the Sermon on the Mount. But it just seemed right, and as though the Lord would have me to come to this part. And it would be sort of a follow-up or maybe a companion sermon to where we were last night in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so last night we talked about the importance of being singly focused, of having a clear vision, a clear understanding, of focusing upon the right things. And I tried to draw a mental picture in our mind of the low-level issues of life and the high-level issues of life. And Jesus saved us, and we are still here so that we might accomplish not our purposes, but His purposes, and give clear attention and focus to the high-level issues of God. That's why we're still here. And so we kind of gave that challenge last night to make sure that our vision is clear, that we are seeing clearly and not focusing upon the wrong thing or misstepping along the way. So tonight, I want you to read with me. We're going to read down through verse 16. Now, the consolation you might have tonight is I'm going to preach one verse. That's all I'm going to preach is one verse. Have you been along in independent Baptist churches long enough to know that if you have a short text, you automatically have a short sermon? Are you aware of that? Nobody's aware of that. That's because it usually doesn't happen that way. That's why you're not aware of that. But I'm not trying to be short. I'm not trying to be long. We're just going to deal with it. So let's stand together and read in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is at the very outset of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, as recorded by Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, the disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We enter in now to what we know as the Beatitudes. Matthew's record, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, on an hill, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so begins what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with what is commonly called the Beatitudes. And near as I can tell, there are 8 Beatitudes that are there. Some say 9 and want to fuss about it, but I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm doing the preaching, so there's 8 tonight. And if you want to correct that later, help yourself. All right? But I want to focus in on verse number 8, where he said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, would you read that aloud with me, please, in unison? Verse number 8. Ready? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's where we want to focus tonight. Father, we want to thank you again for this another day that you have given, for strength and health and just the very ability to be about and be able to be here tonight is a blessing, and we don't take it for granted. And we do give you praise for the rain that comes and for the sunshine that follows. And we thank you for the growth that is all about us, Lord, of that is living of organic life that is upon this earth and how you care for your creation. We marvel, O God, and wonder at your handiwork and at the works of your hands. We feel sort of like David, who said, when I consider the Lord and the works of his hands, the works of his fingers, and I consider all that he has done, the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and everything that is, then he said, What is man that thou art mindful of him? And God, we acknowledge your greatness and your power and your sovereignty tonight, and that you are all over all of your creation. And now we do pray your blessings upon this time as we look into the Word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit might help us. And I pray that you would give us understanding and give us light. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. And I not only want to say the things that ought to be said and handle your word correctly, I desire also, God, obviously, that your people have anointed ears tonight to hear, to receive, to take to heart your word. And I pray that you would help us with this very brief, but also very potent verse, this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's remember something about the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to take time to go into it, to go into a lot of explanation or anything like that, but it's amazing to me that there are some that believe that since the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the King, the coming King, that therefore the Sermon on the Mount has to do with what will be expected of and how life will be when Jesus reigns upon the earth. And they believe that, and it's amazing how many believe this, they believe that the teaching that is before us really is not applicable to you and to me in this day and time. It is for a future age and a future time. And to me, that's the most absurd, ridiculous excuse for ignoring what true discipleship is I've ever heard. And it just baffles my mind how anyone could come to that conclusion, especially when you see the disciples of Jesus in their writings, like John and Peter and Paul and Jude, when you see them follow up and teach the very things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount for practical living. And so we have what I call the discipleship class with Jesus. So Jesus is discipling his disciples, and he is telling them, if you are going to indeed be my disciple, in other words, if you're going to fulfill my purpose for calling you, saving you, and calling you and setting you aside, if you're going to fulfill my Father's purpose for you being here when I ascend back to his right hand, here's what is going to be expected of you. This is what your discipleship is going to look like. This is how you are going to live. Now, I want to say this to you, that he began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, which simply means, doesn't have anything to do with a person having a low self-esteem or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. But a person that realizes, recognizes his own helplessness and his own dependence upon God. And I might say that if you read the Sermon on the Mount and say, I'm supposed to live this life, I think all of us would have to say, we'd throw up our hands and say, I can't do that. And the reality is you can't do that. But if you are poor in spirit, you realize your own inadequacy and his total sufficiency. And to be poor in spirit is to realize your own bankruptcy and your own dependence upon God. And so as we come into this part, Jesus is teaching his disciples what it's going to be like to be his disciples. And he gives the Beatitudes, and I've chosen just to focus upon one tonight, which really is, well, it takes us to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It always is. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Let me remind you of an overwhelming Bible reality. I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation, you see this. And here's what it is. Everybody listening? God is never impressed with motion and activity without heart.
Right.
He is not blessed or impressed because his people go to church while their heart's in the Bahamas somewhere. Is everybody with me here? Now, why I said Bahamas, I don't know, except that's what Ted Inman said back at Southwest one time. He said, some of you look like your heart's in the Bahamas today, or your mind's in the Bahamas. I'm just telling you, God has never been impressed when his people went through the motion of observing the Sabbath or observing the feast days. It never blessed God when they did it just to go through the motion of doing it, but their heart was far from God. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke to the Jewish people, and he said, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, this people doth honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Right.
And you may sing like a lark, but if your heart's far from the message of the song unto the Lord, then God's not impressed by that.
Right.
And so when I say that when we talk about being a true follower of Jesus Christ, he takes us to the heart of the matter, which is a matter of the heart. God is concerned about the condition of our heart. Now let me just throw in another thought for you here by way of introduction. A week ago tomorrow, we were in Philadelphia, and we were doing some street evangelism. And you just have to know the area there and how most of the people in the inner city there, they take public transportation. So right here at this one very busy spot was a train station, you know, where they use the commuter train, city train, I don't know what they call it, L train or something like that, a rail that they use to get around the city. And then right there also is a major bus stop. And so it's a Saturday morning, and I mean, there are just people everywhere. And so what we did is we passed out tracts, and we engaged people that could be engaged for conversation and such as that. And so as we were doing that, I handed my tract to a young man that walked up. He had to be, I think he told me he was 27 years old. I believe that's what he told me. And so when I handed him the tract, he looked at it and he saw that it was a salvation tract from a church. And he said, "So," first words out of his mouth, I handed this, I said, "Here, I want to give you something to read." He said, "So, why is it that Christianity is failing?" And I said, "Well, you're going to have to explain to me what you mean by that." And he said, "Why is it that Christianity has been in this world for 3,000 years, and I think he meant 2,000 since Jesus came and ascended back to the Father in heaven, but anyway, he said 3,000. And he said, "Why is it Christianity has been in this world for 3,000 years, and we have the big mess that we're in, and things are getting worse instead of better? Why is that?" He said, "Christianity is a failure." And so I, you know, that led to an interesting conversation. We stood there a good while. And I said, "Well, I think you're forgetting to take into account the willfulness of man to refuse to believe. Because Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And Jesus made it very, very plain that nobody goes to hell because they even killed somebody. Nobody goes to hell because they did some evil deed. People go to hell for one reason: unbelief. Right. And so there is a willful choice on the part of men to not believe the gospel. Well, anyway, one point led to another, and he brought up the fact that the disciples of Jesus themselves had failures and struggles. Well, if you're a Bible reader, you cannot deny that. And he said, "So even the disciples of Jesus failed in many ways." And he said, "One reason I'm not interested or I'm not serious about being a Christian is because I look at the people that profess to be Christians." And I said, "If that's all I looked at, I would struggle with it too. If all I did is behold the behavior and the conduct of many people that profess to be Christians, then I don't know that I would be interested myself if I was to gauge what Jesus is and what the salvation is and what the Christian life is by what I see in some that profess to be Christians." Excuse me just a second. But why don't we be real honest and admit that there have been seasons or times in our own life when somebody would have looked at us and not found enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian?
Mom.
Yeah. Because we've all kind of had our ups and downs, haven't we? We've all had our slack times. We've all had our failures and our stumblings. And so there are those that look at others and they say, "I'm not interested," because even many of Jesus' professed followers are not what they ought to be. All right? Now, I grant you that. I do. I grant you that. Well, somebody says, then Christians ought to do better. Christians ought to try harder. Christians ought to be better Christians. Well, let me just say that it's not as simple as just waking up one day and saying, "I'm going to be a better Christian," and roll up your sleeves and go at it. You see, it's actually a matter of the heart. And the heart has to be affected. And the heart has to be changed. The heart has to be what Jesus is looking for in the Sermon on the Mount in this beatitude when he said, "Blessed." Now watch this a second. You're going to know my blessedness. You're going to know what it is to be blessed. You're going to know what it is to have my favor, my Father's favor. You're going to know what it is to experience the blessedness of the Christian life. Stop here just a second. I fear there are many people that profess to be Christians that something is woefully wrong because they are absent the attitude and the disposition of being a blessed person.
Oh.
And many are just downright negative.
Yes, sir.
And many are lacking the joy.
Right.
I've said over the years in preaching from place to place and standing before however many people over the years to preach, I've said I'm sure that most of God's people are happy, but why they hide it so well when they come to church, I cannot figure out. I mean, it's like they go out of their way to not look happy. I'm talking about some sour and stoic faces. And you can ask my wife. I've gone back many times to what God said in Ezekiel. And God said to Ezekiel, "Don't look at their faces or you'll quit preaching." And if in fact we have this blessedness, it's my understanding that if in fact this blessedness abides in you, you can't keep from expressing it. You can't hide it. It's there. And Jesus said that I have this blessedness. Now watch this. For those that are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now that's what Jesus said. I suppose one of the first things we ought to do is make sure that we understand what pure in heart actually means. What is pure in heart? Well, to do that, we probably better begin with this. What does he mean by heart? Now, we know he's not talking, it's obvious, he's not talking about the blood-pumping organ. He is talking about that inner part of man that some say, say it like this, that it is the seat or the control center of a man's life. Right. Well, sure enough, when you're reading the Bible, you can see that the heart has to do with man's emotion. It's the seat of man's emotion when he talks about heart. Jesus said to his disciples, you'll remember, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, he's preparing them to go to the cross. He's going to die and be buried and raised again the third day. And the disciples are terribly perplexed. And Jesus said to them when he saw the emotion that they experienced, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Not talking about the blood-pumping organ, but that emotional seat in a man. Let not your heart be troubled. He said to them in another place in Mark chapter 2, he said, why reason ye these things in your hearts?
Right.
So the heart can have to do with the intellectual part of man, the reasoning part of man. I'll repeat it. Jesus said, why reason ye these things in your heart? So the heart can have to do with the emotional seat of man, or it can have to do with the intellectual seat of man, or it can have to do with the decision-making part of a man.
Yeah.
If you'll remember, you know the story of Daniel. And what do we know about Daniel? That as a very young man, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So this is a choice and a decision he made. He was no different than the others that went there, except for something that had taken place in his heart, and he had already purposed in his heart, I'm not going to be carried into Babylon and adopt the ways of the Babylonians. I will not eat of the king's meat. I will not drink of the king's wine. I will not be a part of their culture and their society. I belong to God. And he purposed in his heart that he was going to be true to God. Is everybody with me here? And so the heart has to do with what? Well, the emotional seat of man, we could say, the intellectual seat of man, and that part of man where the decision or the moral decisions are made in the heart of a man. Somebody put it like this, it's the inner man with its many functions. I think that's fair. I think that's good. It's the inner man with its many functions. Or, Warren Wiersbe said, it is the control center of a man's life when he makes reference to the heart. Now, we remember that the wise man, Solomon, we're not going to turn to the book of Proverbs, but the wise man, Solomon, had a lot to say about the heart. In fact, I've done quite a bit of preaching from the Proverbs about the matter of the heart. And Solomon put it like this in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. He said, keep thy heart. Now watch this. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep means to keep guard. Pay attention to the condition of your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, what do you think about that? He is saying that men act and think and speak and deal with the issues of life according to the condition of their heart or according to their spiritual condition, according to the condition of the heart. As Solomon said, as he is instructing his son or his sons, as Solomon says in Proverbs 23, he said to his son, he said, my son, give me thine heart. Well, what was he saying there? I don't have time to really preach this, although I'm tempted to. When he says, my son, give me thine heart, he knows that there are opposite forces going on out here.
Right.
And he wants to teach them in the ways of the wisdom of God, and the world is pulling them to adopt the wisdom of the world. Come on, that's something all of us deal with. That's something all of us deal with in the rearing of our child. There is this system out here called the world that rejects the authority of God and the Bible and the moral standards and the truth of God's word, and they want to influence your children. And they want to influence my children. When I was raising, we were raising children. And they want to influence my grandchildren. Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't really care for Hollywood to raise my children. I don't really care for our children, our grandchildren, to be raised by Hollywood. I really don't care for this system of the world. Even the education system of this world that rejects the authority of God to be the one that shapes the thinking of my children and my grandchildren. No, not at all. Not when the world, excuse me just a second, but when the world is going this way and the truth of God's word is going this way, they are not compatible.
Right, amen.
This is something a lot of people can't swallow.
Yes, sir.
That the way of the world and the way of God is not compatible.
Right, amen.
That the world is at, here's the Bible term, the world is at enmity with God. And this system of belief in our world, well, right here in our own country, we have pluralism. One religious belief is as valid as another. That's pluralism. Okay, chew on that one a minute. One religious idea or belief is as valid as another. And that's what's being taught here in the United States of America. Pluralism. It's being taught to children. It's being taught in schools. It's being taught in the higher institutions of learning. Pluralism. Nobody can say this is true. Now, if somebody says, well, that's the thing I have against Christians, is they're so narrow-minded and they are so, well, they don't understand the pluralistic idea and they believe that there's only one way of salvation. Well, now, hold on just a second. Let's just think about that a minute. Jesus, who is at the heart and soul of the entire Word of God, Jesus, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, Jesus, who is that Word by which all things are created and all things have their existence, Jesus, in whom all things have their consistence or their existence, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all the universe, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me.
Hey.
Now, if that's not true, what are we doing here?
Right. Come on, man.
Honestly, if that's not true, I'd just soon fold my Bible and go watch a baseball game.
Come
on. Or go fishing. I'm serious. Oh, well, he set a good example. He didn't come to be an example.
Right.
Although he was, but that was not his purpose.
Right.
He came to die. He came to pay for our sins. He came to be our substitute. He came to save us, and he came so that we might be saved, not just to miss hell and go to heaven, I mentioned this last night, but so that we might further the glory of God in this earth. Now that's the purpose. And he's talking about pure in heart. And Solomon said to his son, my son, give me thine heart. That's what he said. And then he said, my son, guide thine heart in the way. What do you think about that? He said, son, set some perimeters. You can't just go out here and do everything you want. It's going to ruin your life. And he goes into that in some detail in the book of Proverbs. And he said, my son, guide thine heart. He said, my son, give me thine heart. And he said, my son, apply thine heart. And so here's Solomon appealing to his son or his sons, and he is trying to teach them the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of this world. And he is, can't you feel it? I mean, if you read it with some thought and read it more than just some words on the page that are supposed to be the Word of God, here is a wise man that is saying, my son, give me thine heart, apply thine heart, guide thine heart in the way. So is the matter of the heart important? You better believe it's important. Yes, indeed. But I have bad news and good news about the heart. The bad news is the heart of man is evil. I hope I didn't shock anybody right there. The heart of man is evil. I was talking to a lady on an airplane. She is going for her umpteenth degree in something. I don't know what. And we sat there and come to find out she's influenced by all kinds of liberal and humanistic teaching and so forth, and she was talking about the innate goodness of man.
And then I started talking about how the Bible describes, you know, I was just going to try to give her the gospel is all I was going to try to do. Seemed like a friendly enough person, sitting there talking to her on the airplane, had a few minutes and everything. And the next thing you know, she is telling me how men are good. And then I started talking about some of the issues and some of the problems we have in the world. And she said, I know. And then she started off on conservative politics and those that are opposed to abortion and those that are opposed to same-sex marriage and all the moral social issues of our day right now. And she just lashed out against anybody that speaks against it. And she is talking about the corruption and the evil of people that are on the political right. And I mean, venom just started coming out of her mouth. She got angry. And you know, I just stopped talking. I just stopped. I thought, you know, this girl's going to get so upset that when push comes to shove, I'm going to be the one that's carted away and be to blame here because I spoke to her about God, you know. And now she's sitting there, I mean, getting terribly upset. And I did have to throw in one more line, and I said, I thought we were all good.
Amen.
I don't understand what you're saying here. I'm somewhat confused. Because you have this venomous language about people that don't hold to the social, moral issue positions that you do, and all of a sudden they're like the devil incarnated. I mean, what happened to the goodness that is in man? Well, the reality is we're not innately good. We don't come into this world good. We come into this world as sinners. We come into this world just like David did. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, and I came out of my mother's womb speaking lies. Boy, this is a hard thing for a grandpa to accept. You know? Isn't it, preacher? You get a hold of that beautiful little baby. I mean, this is your daughter's child or your son's child. You get a hold of that baby, and you know, just grandkids are, wow, something about them. Just something about them. And I've said several times, oh, you beautiful little sinner. Because it's the truth. And they'll prove it before they can even say a word. They're lying before they can even crawl. Laying in there screaming and yelling like they're dying. There ain't a thing in the world wrong with them. Come on, somebody help me out. And we all came out of our mother's womb speaking lies. And the heart of man is sinful. And so when God placed man upon the earth, man fell in the Garden of Eden, and then God provided the way of a line of faith and those that would believe in him when Seth was born. And then you had, as time progressed and a couple of millenniums were passed, that God looked upon the earth, and it was in the days of Noah prior to the flood, and God looked upon man and he saw that the thoughts and imagination of men's minds was only evil continually. Only it didn't say men's minds. It said men's hearts are only evil continually.
Right.
And then Jeremiah, a prophet, who was a tender-hearted man. He was not some kind of a radical nut out here. He was a compassionate man that could scarcely preach the word of God without tears. And Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Isn't it amazing? When confusion, chaos, and disaster comes in America, and people go and kill people. Isn't it amazing how the bleeding hearts come out when there's some kind of a murder and some kind of a disaster that way? And yet they are totally insensitive to the slaughter of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of babies in the womb for pay. A little inconsistent there, don't you think? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Why does this go on? Because men are wicked. Men are evil. We have a granddaughter that, and I'm talking about our granddaughter, Anna. And if you know her or see her around some of our meetings, so don't tell her I used her, because it's not a blessing for a grandkid to be used like this. But when she was about 4 years old, she'd lied to her parents and she was in trouble again. And Anna, I don't know, she took after, I don't know, I guess her dad's side of the family. It certainly didn't come from our side of the family. And so she was lying to her parents and getting in trouble all the time. So her mom and dad set her down on the bed and they were talking to her. And they were telling her she got to tell the truth. And finally our daughter Cindy said to Anna, she said, Anna, why do you know you're going to get in trouble? Why do you do this? And said Anna, threw up her hands, flung herself back on the bed in very dramatic fashion, and said, 4 years old,
because I'm so wicked.
Now, if we just remember that, if we just remember that as we go through life, it could benefit us. In other words, the natural bent and propensity of the human nature is not Godward. I'm going to run that by one more time. The natural bent and propensity of the human nature is not Godward, it's sinful.
Right.
And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said, this is a reality of the heart of man. Not those men and not those men over there and not those men out there. We're talking about us, you and me. We have the potential and the capacity for wickedness and evil. We do. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, out of the heart. I know I said this, but I didn't mean it. Out of the heart proceed. Listen to him. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those things proceed out of the heart. Jesus said, what comes out the mouth is coming from the heart. Well, I know we can joke around and jest and such as that. But men most often, when they speak, reveal the condition of their heart. According to Jesus. Now, if you want to take it up with him, help yourself. I'm inclined to believe he knew what he was talking about. Is everybody with me here? It's a matter of the heart. That's what the Son of God said. So the bad news is that our hearts are evil. And people look around and they say, well, education is the answer. Yeah, well, we've been a great deal of emphasis on education. How's it going? The world's really getting better because of education, huh? No, come on, you know that. Well, economy, you take these people that are living in bad conditions. Excuse me just a second. Our headlines are full of people that are white collar, that are guilty of all kinds of wickedness and evil and sin and debauchery. It's not just coming from the slums and from the poverty-stricken areas and from the uneducated. No, it's coming from everywhere, isn't it?
Right.
See? It's because man's heart is sinful. Now, there's good news. Hence, we call it the gospel.
Hey.
There's good news here. No, this Bible is full of good news. And that is that God can do something about our heart condition. As a matter of fact, God wants to do something about our heart condition. As a matter of fact, God is willing to give us a new heart. Pastor and I were talking about our Bible reading, and he's in Jeremiah. Are you still in Jeremiah? I passed out of Jeremiah this morning and Lamentations, and I moved into the book of Ezekiel. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel kind of cover the same issue here and the same thing in the process of their writing and of their prophecies. And both of them prophesy the same thing about Israel, that while Israel was unbelief and rejected God, rejected the truth, turned to idols, rejected and slew many of the prophets and the messages that they came and gave when they said, thus saith the Lord, and they were rejected by the people of Israel, and they're in a state of unbelief. Here's what God says in Ezekiel chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 24, Jeremiah chapter 31, that God says about Israel, but I will put in her a new heart. I'm going to take out, God said, the day is going to come when I'm going to take out that stony heart and I'm going to put her in a heart of flesh, which simply means pliable, teachable, and will receive. I'm going to take out that stony heart. I'm going to put in a new heart. God is able to change the heart. As a matter of fact, that's what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, or when we are born again, or we are born from heaven, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, excuse me just a minute. When we get saved, he puts in us that new heart, which doesn't mean we never sin, which doesn't mean we're perfect. But watch this now. We have the capacity, we have the ability, we have the potential, we have the wherewithal to know God and actually experience purity of heart. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching. When you got saved, things changed. Your blood pumping organ didn't change, but spiritually you got a heart transplant.
You got a new heart. Now it's still attached to this body of sin and this body of flesh, and the old nature is not going to fall off till Jesus comes again or we die. And it will then. So till then, we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with the appeal of the world. We have to deal with lust. We have to deal with all of these things. We have to deal with it. But here's the difference. In us is now a heart capable of what? Moral, godly, right decisions. Right thinking. Do you know right thinking leads to right living? Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And now we have that intellectual capacity since we've been saved to think right. To think clearly, to think in the Word of God. Oh, some of the greatest minds are not even Christians. Some of the, quote, greatest minds disagree with God. And you're okay with that?
Well,
I'm not okay with that. Now, if there is no God and there is no Creator and this Bible is just a book where some religious nuts can get together and talk about it once in a while, then I'm with you. Let's get out of here. But if God is, and He is, and if His Word is the Word of God, and He said it is, I'm just talking about if truth is truth, if this Bible has survived the test of time, if it in fact is the revealed mind of God and the Word of God, if it continues to do what the Word of God says it will do and affect people's lives and change people's lives and save the souls of men, if in fact this is the Word of God, then my dear friend, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the capacity to think right. You have the moral capacity to think right. That intellectual center can be governed by God. Are you listening to me? That emotional center can be governed by God. And don't you know that those moral choices can be governed by God? It's a very broad subject. We preach on it all night, but I'm just saying that happens when you get saved. Read Romans chapter 6. Those that are in Christ Jesus, sin has no more dominion over us. It doesn't mean we never sin, but sin has no ability to bring us under its control. Because in Jesus Christ, there's a new life, a new soul, a new heart, a new capacity. And Jesus said in verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what does pure mean? We need to talk about that just a brief minute here. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, pure has it's like a two-pronged meaning here. The word that we have is pure, it's like two prongs. And the first pure has to do with what I'm sure most think about. And what most of us think about in purity would be the absence of defilement or the absence of the filth. The sin. And so Jesus gives us the ability to have our sins, or Jesus saves us. When He saves us, our sins are washed away, and we have the ability to have a new relationship to Him and to sin. Now watch this. But do we continue to sin? Yes, we continue to sin. Yes, we still make mistakes. Yes, we still stumble and fall. Yes, we still misspeak. Yes, we still stretch the truth so as not to say lie.
Well,
this isn't going over so good. So, yes, we still do things that are not proper, not right. But listen to what He says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, if we say, I believe in Jesus, and we go out here, and our walk is totally contrary to the light, then we're pretending.
Right. Yes.
There's a difference in a person saying, this is the way I live, this is my way of life, and it's a path of darkness. There's a difference in that, and somebody out here that is struggling with the flesh and struggling with the temptations of the world and such as that, and coming back, but hold on just a second. John, in writing to his little children, said, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
That's what He said.
Right.
Brother Sam, have you ever sinned since you got saved? Well, I got saved when I was 6. Haven't been saved since. Well, I mean, that was my spiritual birthday. I got born August 5th, 1945. Haven't been born since except the new birth. And that came in January of 1952. I was 6 and a half years old. And so, no, I haven't been born again since. So that was 62 years ago, and you're asking me if I've ever sinned since then? Boy, I would love to say no, but my brother's sitting right back there. Worse yet, my wife is sitting right here. What kind of a fool would I be to stand up and say, no, my friend, since I was 6 years old. And I got sisters that would testify otherwise too. But most of that was self-defense, really. It wasn't initiated by me. Oh, man. Is everybody with me here? Sure, we sin. And he said, now hold on just a second. My little children, these things write on you that you sin not. And if any man sin, John said, I'm not advocating sin, and I'm writing these things to you, don't make the choices to sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Is there an accuser of the brethren? Yes, the accuser of the brethren is the devil himself. And he accuses us like he accused Job. Sam Davison, supposed to be a Christian, supposed to be one of your followers and one of your disciples, and I happen to know that he did this or said that or had this attitude or that attitude, but when I do sin as a child of the living God and under the blood of Jesus Christ, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for my sin. And not for mine only, but the sins of the whole world. In other words, what Jesus did for me, the whole world can experience if they believe. And he's my advocate and your advocate before the Father, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Somebody said, quit using them big words. It's not that hard, really. You can make it tough. But basically, propitiation there in 1 John chapter 2, propitiation means this is where God deals with sin. You know where the place of propitiation was in the Old Testament? It was in the holy place, holy of holies. It was on the mercy seat, on the ark. That was the place of propitiation. What does that mean? That's the place where God dealt with their sin. On the Day of Atonement, that's where God dealt with their sin, right there, on that mercy seat. Do you know that mercy seat is a beautiful, marvelous picture of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. So the sins that I have committed are dealt with by the Father through Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See? Isn't the word of God wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Nothing about this makes me say, well, if that's the case, I'm going to go out as soon as church is over tonight and do some sinning, because it won't make me go to hell and I'm good. No, actually what God does for us and his life in us and our heart for him doesn't make us want to go out and jump into a puddle of sin. It makes us want to avoid sin. Frail and weak though we be, and the fact that we do sin is a reality, but it doesn't mean that this is a way of life for me. I'm going to go sin because my sins are forgiven. Anybody that has that attitude, I guarantee, has never met God. And the Spirit of God is not living in them. Because for a person that's a believer, the Holy Spirit of God lives in here. And he doesn't compel you to go out and live a frivolous and sinful life just because you profess to have been forgiven of sin. Now, besides that, he becomes our Heavenly Father, and he doesn't spoil his children and look the other way and say, oh, well, if that's what they want to do. That's being preached today. God really doesn't care what you do. God's just a good, gracious God. Just go, whatever. Isn't it sick? But there's the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All right, so, okay, now the pure in heart. That's the first part. I told you it only take a few minutes, and I took a few more than a few. But look at this. Pure also means without alloy. It also means without alloy. Now, you know what alloy is, stuff in there that doesn't belong there. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the heart. Let's see, another word is, are you ready? That's unmixed. Or blessed is the heart, watch this, that's single. Here we go again on that single stuff. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, single in Matthew 6 and pure here aren't the same Greek word. I'm not trying to make something that's not there. But when you start talking about the definition of pure, and you study the word out, then it has to do with this two-pronged. One means you've been cleansed. You've been cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. The other is, it means that in your heart, there is to be this absence of the admixture of what doesn't belong there. In other words, the heart is to be, it is to be without alloy. It is to be unmixed. Our heart is to be, it's to be pure. It is to be single. Okay. On over in Matthew, we won't turn there. Matthew 22, they said, "Now, Master, what is the first and great commandment?" said a lawyer to him. And Jesus said, "The first and the great commandment, thou shalt." Now, you know where this is going. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with at least some of your heart." Now, that's not the first and great commandment. That's not a commandment at all. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Now, if I stood here today and said, every moment and always, I love God with all my heart and no admixture. Or if somebody stood in this room and said, every moment of every day, I love God with all my heart, then probably we'd have a problem with that. We'd see somebody that thinks much too highly of themselves or is willing to ignore some realities in their life. But I think the issue and the idea is this: what direction are you going? What direction is your heart going? Is your heart moving in the right direction? In other words, are we living every day understanding that we first belong to God? That God's not in heaven for us to use to fulfill all of our goals. God is in heaven to use us to bring glory to Him in this earth. And is our heart for God, or is our heart over here? I think if you took the hearts of many people that sit in church pews and profess to be Christians, and you could do their heart like you do a can of soup. Open it up and take the lid off and look in. I think you'd see I think you'd see as much mixture as you would in vegetable soup. Vegetable beef soup. How many times have you done this? They tried, but I found a piece of beef in there. Yes, sir. I found it. Now, it's in there mixed in with a whole bunch of other stuff. Vegetable beef, they ought to put vegetable in all capital letters and beef in parentheses. Maybe you'll find some, right? But vegetable beef soup. And what do you got in there? You got this admixture of all kinds of stuff. Now, I mean, you know, I don't have to name the vegetable family, do I? I mean, you've got a lot of it in there in this vegetable soup, mixed in with a little beef and some broth and stuff. And it's just a hodgepodge of this and that. And I think many professing believers, if you open up their heart, here is a man devoted to his career. Here is a man devoted to his hobby. Here is a man devoted to making money. Here is a man devoted to having things. Here is a man devoted to power and popularity. Here is a man devoted to influence and fame. Here is a man devoted. Come on, how many things are there to devote oneself to out here? Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And oh, by the way, he goes to church when he can. I'm afraid that's where many are found. I'm afraid that's where many are found. Right there. I'm not accusing you. Don't look at me like that. I'm not accusing you. I don't even know. I'm just saying that's where many are found. Apparently. Because the man walks up and says, Christianity is a failure. Been here 2,000 years and the world is not won. Well, something does have to do with the unbelief of an unbelieving world. But something also has to do with the condition of God's people who have their heart with such an admixture of interest that there's very little left to give attention to the high-level issues as opposed to the low-level issues. I don't want to wear that out, but I'm just saying. Is everybody with me here? And who did He promise the blessedness to? The pure in heart. The pure in heart. Let me just throw this in here just a second. Does this mean a man shouldn't do well in his career? I'm thinking of two guys at Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City. I mean, I'm just mentioning them because I know them. One of them works for UPS. He's not a truck driver. He's, I don't know, in some kind of the management. I don't know what it is. But UPS moved some of our members and sent them to Atlanta and so forth. And they said to him, "You're moving to Atlanta, Georgia." And Larry said to UPS, "No, I won't be moving to Atlanta, Georgia. And they said, and Larry moved up well. He was doing very well. And they said, do you know what you're saying? You don't say no to UPS. He said, with all due respect, I'm telling you, I'm not going. What's your thinking, man? Here's what your pay will be. Here's your benefits. We'll move you. Do all this stuff like that. He said, what's it going to be? And Larry said, well, I'm in the church I'm supposed to be in. I'm in the church I'm going to raise my children in. I'm with family here. I'm an officer in our church, and I'm not going to move for a job. I'm where, man, I'm supposed to be.
Man.
Well, there might be somebody in here saying, that's crazy. No, that's putting God first.
Right. Amen. Yes, sir.
That's seeking first the kingdom,
yes,
of God,
sir,
and His,
amen,
righteousness.
Amen.
Well, then you won't be with UPS long, Larry. He said, then I won't be with UPS long.
Amen.
Now, that was about 8 years ago. He's still with UPS.
Amen.
He's still in Oklahoma City, and he's actually done quite well.
Amen.
And Chris Chandler, Bank of America. Chris is one of the rising stars. He's a deacon at Southwest Baptist Church. Just turned 40 years of age, I think, right at 40. And Chris is just, it's been amazing to watch his career. And same thing happened. Bank of America said, you're moving to Texas. And this will be a promotion. This will be good. You're moving to Houston, Texas. We're moving you there. And you know, this is where it's at. And the next step will be on up the ladder. And Chris said, I can't go. What do you mean you can't go? Chris said, I cannot do that. Well, at best, it'll be a demotion, Chris. And at worst, you won't be with Bank of America anymore. He said, well, with all due respect, and basically the same story. My wife's sitting right here, so you can testify to this. Chris said, I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm a deacon in our church. I want to raise my children there. He has two daughters and a son. I'm going to raise my children here. I'm where I'm supposed to be, serving the Lord. And he said, if I have to get another job, I'll get another job, but I will not move to Houston, Texas. Nothing against Houston, Texas. Nothing against that. Not that there's not a church there. He just knew he was where he's supposed to be. And somebody said, you're turning down the job, the benefits, the money, and the salary for that so you can stay in your own church? That's crazy. To the world, it's crazy. But that's called seeking first the kingdom of God.
Hey.
His right. That's talking about a heart singly focused. Now, hold on. Is he a good career man? They say he is. He's still with Bank of America.
Man.
They say he is. And I could live off of the tithe he paid on his bonus this past year.
Man.
Is everybody with me here? I could live a good spell off the tithe that he gave from his bonus in these hard economic times.
Mom.
Somebody said, I don't know what to make of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. He didn't mean he would go ahead and add them to you. I don't know what he meant. I just know what he said. And all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Somebody said, what does it mean, see God? Obviously, it doesn't mean we have a physical view of God. No man can see God and live. You can remember when Jacob had the appearance there of the theophanies, and the Lord dealt with him and manifested himself to me, and Jacob said, I'm going to die because I've seen God. Well, he saw a physical manifestation of God, but he didn't see God in his fullness, and he's not talking about us having a physical vision of God. What does he mean? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now watch this, please. It means that when the heart is pure, then the eyes are able to see God where God manifests himself. Now if the heart is not pure, people don't see God, they question God. I think I'll run that by again. If people do not have a pure heart, they don't see God at work. They question almost everything God does.
Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But the pure in heart shall see God in all the ways that he manifests himself. See. In all the ways. They see God. Have you seen God? No, I mean, have you seen in your life that which you say, that is God? The pure in heart see God. Yep. The pure in heart see God. The heart sees. I'm sorry. The eye sees what the heart loves. Think about that. The eye sees what the heart loves. And if you're pure in heart, you can see God everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, I'm a very simple individual. I am very simple. I'm simple-minded, and I'm simple. My brother's sitting right back here. We were raised in such a way, it just doesn't take a whole lot to entertain us. And I appreciate simple things in life. I marvel at them. Now, if you think this is cornball, I don't really care. But I'm just telling you, I can still go out at night in the plains of Oklahoma and see the stars or watch a thunderstorm develop as I'm driving across, coming from or going to a preaching assignment late at night. And I can see a thunderstorm develop and the lightning flash. And I think, oh, what a display of beauty. I still feel like my son, old Samuel, did when he was about 5-6 years old. And we were driving down Interstate 35 to Oklahoma City, and the sun was setting out on the plains. And I mean, it was just knockout gorgeous. It was just, the colors were amazing. You know, like we get in Kansas and Oklahoma and stuff. People live other places, they don't even know what they're missing out here. Isn't that right? So, I mean, we're looking at that. We're driving down I-35. I'm going to make a hospital call. South of Highway 51 there, there's like these high plains. You can just look out to the west and see forever, and the sun's going down. And I said, look at that, bud. Oh, Samuel's looking. He's about 5 years old, 6 maybe. He's looking over there. And I said, look at, what do you think of that, bud? Pretty soon, old Samuel said, hey, Dad, his low voice. I said, what? You think we could just kind of pull over here at the road and thank God for letting us see that? I said, well, I don't know, bud. I'm in a real hurry right now. No, I said, of course. Of course we did. Absolutely. And you know what I thought? I hope he never loses that heart right there. I want him to have that heart right there. We just stopped and thanked God. My wife and I could tell you, we come out of the time we came and got Samuel from your place, coming out of the mountains there in Pueblo, where I was doing a family camp there, snow camp or something. Come up out of that valley at night before you go into Pueblo and those mountains, and we look back down into that valley towards Westville and those little communities down there, and it was cold. I mean, it was very cold. The sky was clear. There was no air moving at all. We stopped our car up there at the peak and looked back down in that valley. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'm a squall bag. I'll cry at the drop of a hat, and I'll drop the hat. You know, and I mean, I just stood there with my wife, and we prayed and just praised God that he let us see this incredible beauty. See the mountains across the valley and these little lights twinkling down here in these villages, and the sky just crystal clear and quiet. No train whistles, no car noise. No, nothing. Nothing. Sandra's a fairly quiet woman. She wasn't talking. I wasn't talking. We just stood there and looked. Wow. I think I saw God's work there. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God everywhere. They see him everywhere. I mean, you see God in his creation. You see God work in people's lives. I mean, I can stand here and tell stories all night of people. I remember one family I was just sharing with somebody that the daughter played the piano for our witness group, Sarah Rogers. And I remember going to visit her parents every Saturday morning when I was in Stillwater. Every Saturday morning. God just gave me a burden for this couple, and I figured, I just believed we could reach them. And I go up on that porch on Saturday morning, kick the beer cans and all the junk off the porch there, and bang on the door, and they weren't happy. By the evidence around, they weren't really hoping for a visit from the pastor that morning. And I'd go by and just kept going by. And finally they came to a crisis in their life. And I went by at just the right time, walked in their house, and got to tell both of them how they can know their sins are forgiven, how Jesus can make a difference in their life and give them a life and give them a purpose. And Ivan and Sherry got saved. They're still in church. Their son's at Heartland getting ready to be a preacher. Sitting in my homiletics class. He wasn't even born when I was making those visits. He wasn't even born. Now he's sitting in the class. And I look at the Rogers family, and every time we see them, they're glad to see us, and we love their children. And the daughter graduated from Heartland, is a marvelous piano player. And Nathan is studying to be a preacher. And they're saying, man, I'm just looking at this. I'm saying, yeah, well, we were lucky on that one. That ain't luck. That's God, my friend. That's God. God yes. worked in their life. God changed yes. their attitude. God's the reason they're still married. Yes. God's the reason they wake up on Sunday sober and ready to go to church. Is everybody with me here? Amen. God's the reason their children love yes. the Lord. God came into their life. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you want to see God work in your church. You don't want to see plans. You don't want to see programs. You don't want to see marketing schemes and all the stuff that the gurus are doing. You want to seek God and do what you're supposed to do and go after people that don't know the Lord and that need a church where the Bible will be taught and where the Bible will be preached, and watch God do something in your church. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God everywhere he manifests himself, everywhere he's at work. You'll see this is God, to the point that if some people are listening, they'll think, hey, that's crazy, he's thanking God because he got off the airplane safe. Well, you better believe it. My wife and I drove all through the eastern part of the country, 11,000 miles. I mean, traffic is crazy anywhere. But you go out there, a fourth of the population of the world lives from Boston United States, lives from Boston down to Washington, D.C. Right. You drive out there, and it's just, we're trying to miss the traffic. When? And it's crazy. My wife prayed before we go, and thank God when we got there. I'm serious. Oh, yeah, I'll take that stuff for granted. Do you? Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. The eye sees. I don't see God working like that. The eye sees what the heart loves. I think that's a fair statement. I do. I like it. Till somebody can prove it wrong, I'm just going to keep using it. The eye sees what the heart loves. If you don't see God at work, it's probably saying something about your heart.
That's right. Yes,
sir. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. This little story, and I'll go. I had a friend about, it's been about 16 years ago this happened. And his wife died of cancer. His wife was a wonderful woman. He's a preacher, pastor, and all. And his wife died of cancer. She was a wonderful Christian lady. A lady of grace and a spiritual-minded lady. And so, to make a long story short, he was very grievous and lonely, missing his wife. But after she passed, then the time of year came when he had was leading a missions trip over to Europe. And so he was taking a team over there to Europe, and they were going to do some evangelism, missionary retreats and things like that. And so they went, and they had about, 10 days or something like that, a week to 10 days of intense meetings, where he was preaching every day, and they were conducting these meetings, and was really giving themselves. And then the party that he led over there was coming back to the States, and he was going to stay and make another stop in another part of Europe. And he had about 5 days or something like that in between. So here's what he said. I decided I was going to go to the Swiss Alps, where I took my wife and the place that she loved most of all the places we'd seen in the world. And he was well-traveled and to missions work and all of that. And he said, so I decided to go to that place that she loved the most and just go there and get along with God and try to finish some grieving and pray and seek the Lord. And he said, I went to the very spot where I took her, stayed on the very grounds, and stayed in a little cabin there. And he said, Sam, if you've never been there, the Swiss Alps have their own type of unique beauty. It's just awesome. And he said, I went there, and he said, I'd been resting and sleeping as much as I could. And then I'd walk and climb up some, walk up some trails and so forth. And he said, one day after coming back from a trail, I sat down on a log before the sun would go behind the mountain. I was just sitting there. And I was by myself and had 2 or 3 more days ahead and wondering if it was even a good idea that I did this by myself because I was so lonely and missing his wife. And he said, I sat there, and he said, before I knew it, Brother Sam, he said, I had my head in my hands And I was just weeping like a little child. He said, I was just sobbing and weeping and tears running. And he said, at the midst of that, I even said out loud, oh God, do you even know I'm here? He said, I'm not proud I said this. Do you even know I'm here? Do you even care? God, I'm the loneliest man in this world. Do you even know I'm here? And he said, I sat there with those words going through my mind. I wiped my tears and I'm sitting there like this and looking down on the ground. And he said, I saw a little bug crawling on the ground. He said, I didn't hear a voice. I'm not talking about anything weird. But God just spoke to my heart and said, I made that bug. That bug crawling out there, I made it. And the reality came to him, if God made and is mindful of a bug crawling in front of him, you think God might know he's there?
Amen.
And he said, believe it or not, I saw God at work in a bug. Some people think that would be absolutely insane. You know what I think? I think that's God.
Amen.
I do.
Because
if you want Him and your heart is pure and everything else that we have to deal with in this life, like a job and like relationships and like making a living and dealing with the issues as a citizen and all the responsibilities, but if the primary thing in your life is to know God, you have a pure heart to know Him and to love Him, blessed. What's the blessing? You'll see Him.
Yes, sir.
He's not playing games with us. He's not saying, seek me, but you'll never find me. He's not saying, here I am, but you'll never catch up with me. He doesn't play that kind of game. You want to know God? He wants you to know Him. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see Him all right. In ways that makes you want to praise Him. Praise Him every single day. Yeah. Father, now help us to be willing to look into our heart. And if the eyes see what the heart loves, if that's a true statement, it sure seems to be. It seems to have biblical credibility. Then maybe there needs to be some heart adjustment. Maybe there needs to be some purifying done. Maybe there needs to be some correction in what the heart sets its affection upon. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Help us to not only want to know what that means, help us to know what it means in our day-to-day walk. This is what you meant for disciples to experience. Sure enough, we find these same stumbling disciples in the book of Acts. You having ascended back to the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit having fully come. And we see these men who, even in jail, even when beaten and threatened, saw you and were glad. So that even as Stephen was becoming the first martyr, he cried out and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart. Even in tough times, they shall see God. Now you know what ought to be done with this passage tonight, with this effort called preaching, this effort called a sermon tonight. You know what your people ought to do with it. I don't. I don't know everybody and where they are and their heart's condition. I don't know that. I can't know that. It's not even my business to know it. But you know. And I pray that I pray that no one would just ignore you and act like this wasn't said tonight. And act like a divided heart is perfectly fine with you when you clearly have said that that blessedness belongs to those that have that pure heart. So may your will be done. If somebody is here that's never trusted Jesus to be their Savior, oh, that they would know what it is to have that life that can only be found in Christ. That forgiveness of sin. That eternal life. To know Jesus is to know life eternal. This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So God, you know what decisions, if any, ought to be made tonight. And so I commend the invitation to you and ask you to work in the lives of your people according to your will and trusting that they will be man enough, woman enough to respond in a humble and favorable way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a verse of invitation. We'll just let Brother Matt sing the invitation song right now, or let the piano play, however you choose to do it. Really doesn't matter to me either way. It can be sung or we can just let the instrument play. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to turn aside and spend some time talking to the Lord, saying, God, I don't want to live and die with my heart not being applied or guided or given to you. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise. Read your Bible. Keep you in touch with the Lord. Take time to pray and talk to your Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, keep you in touch with your Heavenly Father. To know Him is to love Him. You can't know God more and love Him less. It just doesn't work that way. To know Him more is to love Him more. God's spoken to your heart and there's business you need to do. I'm going to be quiet. We'll let the invitation song be played or sung. Whatever you need to do before you leave this room. Let's tend to it. Let's take care of business, shall we?